Do you know what it's like to be hangry? You know, hungry and angry. It's the end of the day, and you've had a long day at work or at home with the kids or whatever you're doing, and it's almost dinner time, but it's not quite dinner time, and your blood sugar levels drop just a little bit, just enough to start driving you crazy. Do you know that feeling? And all of a sudden, you look around at your family, and you go, how did I end up with these people? What is wrong with these people? Nobody can do anything right. These are terrible, terrible people that all of a sudden you can't think straight, that everybody's driving you crazy, that you just completely don't feel like yourself. And maybe you've heard the slogan from Snickers, the chocolate bar, where they say, you're not you when you're hungry. Have you ever experienced that? Do you know what that's like? Can we have a moment of honesty? Would you guys join me in that? Don't worry. This is a safe place. We can share with each other. But let me just ask you a couple of questions. And you can just raise your hand, and we'll all just have a moment to be together and empathize with one another. When you get hungry, how many of you, when you're hungry, find that you get dramatic? Okay. Little row of high school students here. That was a big shock. Okay. How about anybody else? Anybody get whiny? High school students again. Okay. No. Deb, I would never imagine that you could get whiny. Anybody get grouchy, just general grouchiness? Yeah, oh man, we got two hands back here, straight up. You got a huge smile, so I don't know how that works, but I get it because that happens to me too. How about impatient? Everybody find themselves impatient? Okay, high school students, I know all of them, but it doesn't. All right, I get it, guys, because I am all of those things. Just ask my wife. When my blood sugar drops a little bit, I can be all of those things. That there is something inside of you. When you get hungry and when all of a sudden you start feeling that you don't feel like yourself, we feel, I think, physically a void that maybe pokes its way into what's something that's not just physical, something that's maybe emotional and spiritual, that all of a sudden we start tapping into something that might be deeper within us. And when we're not kind of fully in control and feel our best in feeling ourselves physically, I think it happens kind of spiritually or emotionally as well. And do you know one of the things that I do when I get really hungry, physically hungry? I go for quick over quality. Has that ever happened to you? I just go, like, all of a sudden, my decision-making process is completely different. All of a sudden, I think it's reasonable to go to a McDonald's drive-thru and order 8 double cheeseburgers. That just seems like the thing to do. I am so hungry. Wish I had 8 double cheeseburgers right now. I need all of this. Or I want to order a pizza just for me, the whole thing. Not a slice, the entire pizza. Maybe if you've ever gone to the supermarket and you're shopping for food when you're hungry, you've experienced that. Where you get home, then you have a little bit of snack, and then you look and you're like, I spent $1,000 at Fortino's this week. $1,000. Look at all this food. But in the moment, you were like, I need that so badly. So I go for quick over quality. That's when I'm most likely to make poor food decisions, whether it's at home or somewhere else, where I'm running to fast food. I'm eating way too much. I'm eating things that aren't good for me. Just going wild. I think probably a lot of you can get on board with that. Just, man, I'm so hungry. I don't have time to figure out, you know, a nice salad or something. I never do that anyway. But, you know, I just want quick instead of quality. Here's what I'm wondering today. Have any of you come here hungry? Have any of you legitimately come here hungry to hear from God? Have any of you come here longing for something that is deep and satisfying in your life? Have you come here with something so deep inside of you that maybe it's manifesting itself in all kinds of different emotional ways, where you want to connect with someone or something that's bigger than you, greater than you, someone divine, so badly that you can feel it? And I think that even when it comes to our spirituality, sometimes we're so hungry. I think we live in a very hungry culture, hungry spiritually, but we often look for quick over quality. And I wonder if sometimes we even come to church and we go, I just need something quick. Give me that song that I really like. Hey, give me that message that I really like, read my favorite verse, that kind of stuff. Just give me something, a quick hitter, so that I can go out and feel like I'm filled up. But have you come hungry for something of quality, of substance, something deep? Have you come hungry knowing that you need something of substance that will really satisfy and fulfill you way deep down? Have you come hungry for real joy that will last in your life? Have you come hungry for a sense of forgiveness that actually banishes guilt out of your life? Have you come hungry for the presence of God that doesn't just happen when there's an emotional thing going on at church, but happens every step that you take through the week? Have you come hungry, longing for something that is real and authentic, hungry to know that God is speaking into your life and that it makes a difference? Have you come hungry for hope, for confidence, for self-worth? Have you come hungry to know what real love is and that you are loved and that you can love others? And if you've come hungry, today I'm going to welcome you to come and eat. We've been working through the book of Mark in this series, and we come to really what is the prelude for the crucifixion of Jesus when he was nailed on the cross. But he comes to this point where Jesus is with his disciples, and he's about to be arrested, and that will lead to his crucifixion. But he stops to celebrate a meal with them, the Passover meal, that for these Jewish men was so important in their history, and they always reminded themselves of what God had done for their ancestors and how that set them up as a people and the promises that he had for them. And so this that we're going to read today is a small section from the meal that he ate with his disciples, a meal that we will eat today as we follow Jesus, a meal that we're called to remind us of the sustenance that Jesus gives us, the real deep satisfying food that Jesus wants to be in our lives. So this is Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to start reading in verse 22. Remember, these are Jesus and his closest followers, his disciples, who are all Jewish men who are celebrating the Passover, this time where they were celebrating that God had taken their ancestors who were slaves in Egypt out of Egypt, led them through the desert and eventually to the promised land. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." If you got a Bible in front of you or an app in front of you, highlight that, circle it, take it, take it, take it. That's what I want you to know today. That's the invitation that when we get to the end of our service today, I'm going to invite you to respond to that invitation, to take it, to take what Jesus is offering, which is, by the way, himself. He says, "Take it, this is my body." Now understand, when they were doing the Passover supper, there was not just a menu that was prescribed. They would always have pretty much the same foods, but there was a program that went with the menu. And so as they served the Passover meal, whoever was hosting, which was usually the patriarch of a family, would at different times and as different food was brought out, they would narrate what was happening and remind them of that story that I talked about of their ancestors coming out of Egypt and going to the promised land. And so at different points, there was a prescription, there was a script, and the host would stand up and they would say whatever they were supposed to say. And usually food was involved because each food had a different symbolic value and something to remind them of the story. And then they would eat it, and then they would go on, and then the host would get up and he would do his thing again. And the Passover meal celebrated four promises that you can get back in places like Deuteronomy 26, places where these promises were told to the people by God, and that they would then look back on them and say, these are the promises God gave to our people that we can rely on. And the promises were this, and each one of them, with the host, when they were reminding people of these promises, would stand up and they would have a cup of wine. And so four promises, they would have four cups of wine, and they would go up and they would, you know, it was almost like a toast. And as they would have the wine and take a sip of it, they'd be reminded of these promises. The first was rescue from Egypt, that God just rescued the people, took them out of Egypt. The second was freedom from slavery, that they had no longer had to live in slavery. And Jesus, in the New Testament, writers would pick up on that and say, hey, we're not just slaves when we're slaves to other people, we're also slaves to sin, and God promises to free us from that sin. The third one was redemption by God's divine power, that we're redeemed, that we're bought to be his people. We talked about this last week, that we're brought into his family because God has made that possible, that he's done the work, that he's paid the price to make that happen. And then the fourth, a renewed relationship with God. that now we can live differently than we did before, that we have this access to God and an experience of God, and he walks with us and his spirit is with us. Now, really interesting, because this passage that we just read, as they're eating, Jesus took some bread, blessed it, and he broke it in pieces, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, for this is my body." This is a specific part of the Passover that would have come in right at that third cup when they are celebrating the redemption by God's divine power, that God has redeemed them, that he's bought them back, that he has done whatever was necessary to make sure by his power that his people were redeemed. And this is important because of what Jesus said. We probably just read it a lot of times and go, okay, this is my body. That's strange. I don't know what it really means. But for those who were at that celebration, they would have understood that Jesus was going off script here. So in the Passover, what is supposed to be said by the host is that they would stand up and they would bless some herbs and the bread and the third cup, and they would say, "This is the bread of our affliction, which our fathers ate in the wilderness." And so they'd be reminded of this time for their ancestors, that their ancestors were suffering, but God gave them this bread from heaven. And each day they would go out and collect the bread and they'd be able to eat it, and they had what they needed. And it reminds them that, hey, they were going through a really hard time. This is the bread of our affliction, our people's affliction. We were suffering, we were hurting, and we remember that God gave us bread to give us strength so that we could continue to go through the wilderness he provided for us, which our fathers, our ancestors, our people ate in the wilderness, right? It was this collective, we all suffered together. Our people were suffering. And God provided for us. That's the script for the Passover. That's what Jesus was supposed to say, read, remember, memorize, tell people when he blessed the bread in the third cup. But Jesus goes off script and he said, "This is the bread of my affliction," is what he's saying. "This is my body." And you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. This bread is actually the bread of our affliction, our suffering, our forefathers that they ate. And Jesus goes, "This is the bread of my affliction." He's saying, "This is my body." You go, isn't that our ancestors? Isn't it symbolic of what happened in the past? And Jesus is basically saying to them, "I'm doing something new. This is symbolic of my suffering, that I am giving myself to you to be your strength." That as God gave bread to your forefathers, your ancestors, back when they came out of Egypt, I am now giving to you myself. And he's speaking of the fact that he will be nailed to a cross, that he stepped into this world as God himself, into the body of a human being, and that he would give up his entire self. And this is sacrificial love. This is him saying that my affliction will stand for your affliction, that I will take on your suffering, that I will stand in your place. And what Jesus is showing us, and what he'll show us in his crucifixion, what's symbolic here but will become actualized in the crucifixion, is what real sacrificial love is him saying that in order to love you and to really give you what you need, it will cost me, and it will cost me greatly. But I will be willing to step into your place. I will be willing to be the affliction. I will be willing to be the one who suffers in your place. And if you think about this, this is what all sacrificial love is really about. That if you ever really love somebody, there will come a time where you need to sacrifice something of yourself to stand in their place and to have their suffering and affliction wave over you. Think about it all the way back when you were in high school. For some of you, you're in high school. Imagine that you were the popular kid. You were the one that everybody liked, that you ran in the popular circles. And then you see the person that everybody thinks the opposite of. They're the loser, they're the outcast, they're the one that doesn't fit in. They're the one that nobody likes. If you choose to love that person, if you choose to walk towards that person, to build a relationship with that person, to eat lunch with that person, to be seen with that person, then inevitably what will happen? People start going, "What are you doing with them?" That your status and your popularity, even if it's just a little bit, takes a hit, that all of a sudden their unpopularity starts to rub off on you. That's what it means to sacrificial love, that I accept part of your affliction, part of your suffering. National Geographic did a story years ago at a site where there had been a volcanic eruption, and so much of the wildlife there just got hit with it and destroyed, and came out on the other side just charred. Like, they found these remains of animals that were shells charred shells of what they had used to be. And at one point, these rangers were walking through this area and they saw this bird, but all it was a petrified shell. And one of the rangers, just kind of sort of disgusted by it, seeing it, took his stick and kind of poked it. And as he did, it fell over. And out from under the charred remains of that bird came all these little chicks. There was a bird who said, "Instead of running, I will stand here and I will cover you. And I will take your affliction and your suffering to give you life." Today's Father's Day. If you're a parent, you know what it's like to love sacrificially. Because when you have a child, you're saying, "Hey, for the next, I don't know, 20 years, maybe 30 years for some of us, I'm giving up some of my independence. I'm giving up some things financially. I'm giving up the fact that we can do whatever we want as a couple, that we can go where we want to go. I'm giving up time. I'm giving up energy. If you want to raise kids that are well-adjusted and good people, it means reading to them. It means caring for them. It means loving them. It means being there for them. It means putting yourself second so that they can grow up and they can be the people that God has created you to be." And if you're a loving parent, you put your whole self into that and you sacrifice for yourself. And Jesus is saying, "This is my body. I'm giving up for you, for your strength, for your sustenance, for you to be fulfilled. Take it and eat it. Oh, take it and eat it. Be filled up. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to give up my life for your life." And I think of that bird and I'm reminded of what Jesus said when he came to Jerusalem and he saw all these people that were rejecting him, his own people, and he saw the violent and oppressive ways that they were living towards each other. And he had said to them, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed to be the bird and to gather you around as my chicks, to protect you and care for you and to give you life if you'd just come to me. Take it, eat it. This is my body given for you." It is Jesus promising sacrificial love, that he would become the afflicted and the sufferer for his people. And then verse 23 says, "And then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many.'" There's so much going on here, but just another interesting aspect of the stories of the Lord's Supper. And if you read it in any of the Gospels, any of the stories that we have of the Lord's Supper, which, as I said before, is a celebration of Passover for them, there's something really interesting that we never hear about. So at the Passover suppers, there's always bread and there's always wine. And every time in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we read about them celebrating the Passover, there's always bread and there's always wine. And all of the Gospels talk about the bread and the wine and Jesus blessing the bread and giving it and blessing the wine, and they drink it together. Do you know what is never, ever mentioned in the Passover suppers, the last supper that Jesus had with his disciples? The lamb. And if you're tuned into this, that just hits you, because that's the main course. If you're celebrating Passover, it goes back to the story that, the last plague on the people of Egypt was the death of the firstborn. And so the Israelites were supposed to take a lamb, sacrifice it, put the blood on the top of their doorposts, and the angel of death, or death himself, however we might read that, would pass over them seeing the lamb. And so the lamb was like the centerpiece of the Passover. But whenever we read about the Lord's Supper, when he celebrates this, nobody ever mentions the lamb. There was no lamb on the table because the lamb was at the table. And I think this is a powerful, whether that's literally true and they had lamb or not, I don't know. But I think the reason why the gospel writers never mention the lamb, never talk about the lamb that they ate, never said, "And then Jesus blessed the lamb and they ate the lamb," is because the lamb wasn't on the table. The lamb was at the table. The lamb was Jesus himself. And when he says this, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant, it's poured out as a sacrifice for many," he is alluding to language that was used in the Old Testament, where people would look forward to this great sacrifice, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He was saying that when you read in Isaiah about the lamb who was led to slaughter, you were reading about me. That I have come to be the final sacrifice. So Isaiah 53 becomes this really famous passage in Christianity because of this. In verse 6 it says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, this servant of God, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers are silent, so he did not open his mouth. And then get this, circle it, underline it. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with transgressors. Jesus said, "This is my blood," which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. That's not a mistake. That's picking up on that same language. You remember when you were reading in Isaiah 53, this lamb, the Lamb of God, in the midst of all these sheep who have gone their own way, that was led to slaughter. He poured out his life unto death. He was numbered under the transgressors. He took on the sin of other people. Jesus is now saying that this is my blood poured out for you to provide you what you need. The lamb that all these lambs that we've been eating at Passovers for centuries have been pointing to is now here, and he's sitting at the table with you. Those were all symbolic, now pointing to the Lamb of God. And he talks about this new covenant. To confirm the new covenant, a covenant is an agreement, a deep, 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 lifelong commitment to a relationship. And Jesus is picking up on that, that I'm providing you with the way to enter into this relationship from Jeremiah 31, where we read about the new covenant. It said this, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt." You see, Jesus is taking old covenant. You remember the whole story of Egypt. Now I'm telling you a new story, a new covenant. They broke that covenant, our ancestors did, through, "Though I love them as husband loves his wife," says the Lord. "But this is a new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days," says the Lord. "I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord,' for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already," says the Lord. "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. I will give them a bread that fulfills them way deep down inside of them. I will not just give them instructions and laws. I will write love on their hearts. I will change who they are. I will transform their life from the inside out, not just the outside in. I will provide everything to make that happen. And as Isaiah said, I will be poured out to make that happen." And Jesus says, "Now I will pour out my blood. I will confirm this covenant. What you were anticipating is now happening. The Lamb is now sitting at the table to sacrificially love you, to step in to your shoes, to be what we had all been created to be, and to provide a way for us to have that renewed relationship with God, to drink that last cup that we talked about before." And then Jesus, verse 25, back in Mark 14, he says, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And that might sound a little strange. We go, oh, so now he's just not going to drink wine for a little while? Like, what's the deal with that? But this is an idiom that they would have understood. It's like when we say something like, "I'm going to do this even if it kills me." The Jewish people would say something like, "I'm not going to eat or drink until I make this happen." That's what Jesus is saying. "I'm not going to drink wine." In other words, I will starve myself. I won't eat or drink. If this kills me, I'm going to make it happen. He is promising them an oath here. If this kills me. And I think at this point, it's clear that Jesus knows it will. "I will give myself to make sure that this relationship takes root in your life." And so I come back to where we started when Jesus was offering the bread and he said, "Take it. Eat." Do you know that if you're hungry and you had somebody prepare you the most delicious, nutritious, incredible food in the world, and they piled it as high as you could pile it on a table in front of you, that it would do you absolutely no good unless you actually ate it? You hear what I'm saying? Jesus says, "Take it. Eat. This is my body given for you. Take it. Drink. This is my blood poured out for you." But it's not going to do you any good unless you internalize this, unless you let it penetrate you, unless you allow it to get inside of you and nourish you way deep down and change who you are. You can't just show up to church and go, "Wow, that smells really good," and go home. You can't just look at the food in a magazine and say, "Oh, look how beautiful they prepared it." You can't just read about a recipe and, oh, what a wonderful recipe. That is, really sounds like it would taste good. You have to eat it. And so today, if you've come hungry, take it and eat it. To be nourished by a meal, you have to eat it. To be nourished by Christ, you have to trust him. Are you ready to internalize the presence of Christ within you? Are you ready to internalize his radical ethic of love? Are you ready to internalize and live in his forgiveness and his grace? Are you ready to accept way deep down into you the security he gives you so that you can live in confidence with hope and joy? Are you ready to take in the presence of Christ's Spirit and yield to the way that the Spirit will call you to live in this world, to live like Christ? How do we do that? How do we take it? Let me really quickly suggest four things. One, meditation. It's not good enough just to read a recipe. It's not just good enough to read these words, but you need to read them and you need to think about them. And you need to meditate about, well, what does this mean? How does this look? How does this feel? What is the experience? You need to spend some time, not just, hey, 5 minutes reading three verses, but thinking about the implications of what you have read and internalizing them, taking time to wrestle them through in your mind and pushing them down into your heart. Are you hungry to hear from God? Well, are you listening? Are you taking time to listen? Or are you hungry but just smelling the food? Meditate, internalize the words of Jesus, the Word who is Jesus. Secondly, reflection. Think about what it means for your life. Think about where your heart is. When you're hungry, think about the emotions, think about the attitudes, think about the mindsets that you have that maybe are taking you away from the kind of life that Jesus would have for you. Reflect on what it means when you read these scriptures, when you pray, when you hear from God, to actually implement them into your life. Reflect on some of the automatic ways that you think about yourself and the world, and maybe Jesus is calling you to change some of those things. In fact, he absolutely will if you really reflect on who Jesus is and what he means for this world and what he means for your life and what he means for our community collectively. Take some time in reflection. Third, participation. You need to get around some people that will help you. You need to participate in a community that Jesus had this meal with, his deepest community, that you need to get around some other people that are also hungry to hear from God, hungry to experience God, hungry to be satisfied by the bread of God in their lives, and to participate in their lives, to participate in loving one another, because I guarantee you, if you're looking for an authentic place where you'll meet God, you will meet him in deep relationship. You will meet him when you are meeting the needs of other people. You'll meet him when you love. Jesus was very clear about that. You need to participate in relationships that are centered in Christ and where you're going and being Christ to other people and having them be Christ to you. You need participation. Here at Westside, by the way, that means if you're not in a life group, we really encourage you to be in a life group and to participate in life with other people. And finally, application. You need to take what you hear from God in his scriptures through prayer, by his Holy Spirit, by the learnings from other people, and you need to be willing to change your life accordingly. That this is real, authentic spirituality. That this isn't fast food spirituality. I'll just go through the drive-thru and get a nice song and a nice prayer, and I'll feel better about myself for 5 minutes. Because y'all know what happens when you eat fast food. It feels great for 5 minutes, and then you feel like garbage the rest of the day. I want for you to eat deep, nourishing food that satisfies your soul. And I believe that that food comes through Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to close our service by taking communion together. Communion is taking the bread and the cup that Jesus talked about, and to understand the symbolism of that, and for those of us who are followers of Jesus to respond when he says, take and eat it. And so if you're not sure if that's you today, if you're not sure you're there, that you really trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you really trust that he has given himself on the cross to forgive you, you're not sure if you're ready to follow him, that's okay. We're just glad that you're here. I hope that you'll see today that Jesus wants to provide for you in your deepest hungers, deep within your soul. And if we can help you process through that, talk to you, please come talk to one of the door holders. They've got shirts on that tell you who they are. Come talk to me, and we'd love to wrestle through some of that with you or answer some questions. And so when we pass the elements by, the bread and the cup, if that's you, go ahead and just let it pass by, because we don't want to subject you to something you haven't agreed to. It's just not meaningful in that way. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're going to have these elements pass by, and you take both the bread and the cup and hold them in your hand and be reminded that Jesus gave himself to be our strength, to be our satisfaction, to fill us up, to give us everything that we need, that he poured himself out to make a relationship with God real and authentic and possible. His blood paying for the new covenant, the relationship that we now have. Take a few moments to examine yourself. And if you need to remind yourself and confess some things that are in your life that ought not to be there, this reminds you, this is God speaking to you, reminding you that you're forgiven. That there's nothing that can separate you if you'll take, if you'll accept, if you'll eat, if you'll drink. And so there'll be some music playing for a couple of minutes to allow you to have some time to think and to pray, to meditate, to reflect. And then we're going to sing one more song. And at any point during that, when you're ready, I encourage you, take and eat. It's the body of Christ. We give thanks for it. Take this cup and drink it. It's his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Know that you are his child. Know that he loves you. Know that he's gracious towards you. And celebrate what he has done for you. I want to pray to that effect in a second. So I'm going to actually ask if you'd all close your eyes for a minute. And as I do that, I want to do something that I don't normally do. We don't do this real often, but I'm just wondering, and this morning as I was praying through this, was wondering if there are some people here today who are really hungry in their lives, have come today, this morning, hoping that they would experience a real, authentic filling from God. Maybe there's areas in your life this morning where you know that you need satisfaction, you need strength, you need help. And I want to pray for you specifically. So I'm going to ask you a couple of things. And if you find that you fall in one of these categories, while everybody's head is bowed and eyes are closed, nobody's looking, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand just so that I can pray for you. So let me ask you this. If some of you come today hungry, hungry for confidence and hope and self-worth, hungry knowing that you need God to fill you with the worth that he created you to have, if that's you, would you just raise your hand? If you felt that burden, thank you. If you've come today and you're hungry for forgiveness, you've been carrying around guilt, there's things in your life that you know ought not to be there, you wish weren't there, you need to be assured that God has forgiven you, that you can walk a new path. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand to know today that Jesus has poured out his blood? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Today, if you've come and you're burdened, you're tired, you're hurt, you're in pain, maybe sometimes you're not sure if you can move forward, and you need the strength of the presence of God for whatever situations you are facing, to know that the Spirit of God is with you and that he is enough and that he will strengthen you. If that's you today, would you just slip up your hand where you are? Thank you. Thank you. God, so many of us, and I'm sure there are so many other things, we've slipped up our hands just quietly, just to acknowledge that we need you, to acknowledge that we're hungry, to acknowledge that we need your satisfaction. God, when we say thank you for the bread that symbolizes your body this morning, I pray that it would be something that is real and authentic in our lives, that we would know that real strength comes from you, that real power comes from you, that the fact that you sent your son into this world and he offered himself for us is all that we need, and you provided all that we need through your Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for the body of Christ given for us, nailed to a cross. We thank you that you are willing not to be far off, but instead to come right into our world and to take on all the challenges of what it means to be human and to stand in our place. We thank you that he is the bread of affliction, and that in our affliction, he is everything that we need. God, for those who feel the burden of guilt today, I pray that they would know what it means that our Savior Jesus Christ poured out his blood to make sure that there would be nothing left standing between you and I. I pray that they would know deep within their hearts and minds as we say thank you for that blood, that the covenant is sure, the relationship is sure. God, that there is nothing in our lives as we accept your grace and forgiveness that can keep us from your love, that there's nothing in heaven, on earth, that there's no spiritual power or physical power or any other power in all of creation that can hold us back from your love, that you've loved us so completely that you would die for us, in fact, that you have. God, for those who are so burdened because life is difficult and we don't always have energy, and we're not always sure how we're going to make it another day or another week or another month, would you show us to be enough, that you are enough? And so, God, we say thank you for the bread and for the cup as we take moments to reflect on our own lives, on our own sin. God, would you show us that you are greater than all of that. And today, as we eat physically these small pieces of bread and drink this little cup of juice, God, would you help us to eat the meal of Jesus Christ, to internalize him in our lives, and to drink deeply of forgiveness, and to go out rooted in your love and the power of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.